Morning. Sometimes I try to be too aggressive and try to cover too much ground in what we try to speak about, but I pray the Lord will bless us to cover these things this morning to His glory and to your edification. When God blesses a church service, when He blesses the preaching with His Spirit, you get something you won't get anywhere else. It puts wind in your sails. It gives strength to the soul, which gives strength to the body, which enables us to leave this place and serve the Lord better. Pray that the Lord would bless us today, that that would be accomplished. If it is, it's by His grace, His mercy, and His blessing, not any ability in me, but by the blessing of the Lord. Having said that, anybody want to go to heaven? I'm sure you've heard the little quip about, you know, the fellow that didn't raise his hand when he asked if anybody wanted to go to heaven, and he said, "Well, I thought you was getting up a load for today." Well, we can laugh about that, but if you don't want to go to heaven, something's wrong. We don't understand what it's all about, maybe. We are too attached to the things of this world, perhaps. Whatever the case might be, if we don't want to go to heaven whenever we can, something's wrong. Now, what's heaven like? Is it streets paved with gold? Is it pearly gates? Is it all of those kinds of things? Well, that language is used so that we can look upon those things and have an idea of, readily have an idea of what's precious, what's regarded as precious in this world, and would cause us to try to think of heaven in terms of something that's so precious that we would have a desire to be there just as soon as we can. If we get too caught up in the things of this world, you know, I made the mention of when we sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." That's a good spiritual barometer. Can you sing it with feeling? Can you sing it with ardor in your heart, a desire to praise God with it? Or is it just an effort to get through the song? All those kinds of things, we need to check ourselves as we enter into a worship service. This morning, if the Lord would bless us for a little while, I want to take several passages of Scripture that give us a glimpse of heaven. We've been studying this here lately, and I'm trying to condense some of this down to where we can deal with it this morning, but I want to take several characters in the Scripture, several instances that's recorded where they were able to see something about heaven. Because the reason I want to talk about this is because you hear so many things in the world that's just not biblical. And we want to remain biblical. We want to know what the Bible says about it. And if there's some concept that we have about heaven, we want to make sure that it's based on the Bible. Opinions don't matter at all. Some people say, "Well, heaven, if it's not like this, I don't want to go there." You know, some country singer had a song, probably made millions of dollars off of it not long ago. It's pathetic when you stop and think about the sentiment being expressed. Heaven is just like God prepared it. And it's been prepared that way from the foundation of the world. And it's the absolute best thing that God Himself, with all of His power and with all of His wisdom and with all of His ability, the very best thing that He could come up with. Now, you think about that for, you chew on that for a little bit. I mean, Eden itself, when He made man and put man in the Garden of Eden, it was a paradise, wasn't it? I mean, it was free from sin. It was free from defilement. It was free from any fears. It was free from all of those things that cause trouble and heartache and pain and sorrow in this world. It's free from all of that. How wonderful. Sometimes we sing, we haven't sung it lately, but sometimes we sing that song, "How Wonderful Heaven Must Be." And I'll guarantee you it's far better than we could ever imagine. So we need to understand what the Bible says about it. We need to understand that what has God told us? You know, sometimes I get that question, what's heaven like? Well, there's not a whole lot that we have in the Scriptures that tells us what it's like. All right? But let's look at some of the things that it does. All right? And I want to start with Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, when you read about this man, Stephen, you have to go back a little bit to get the beginning of what's said about Stephen. He was one of those original ones that was ordained to take care of the things of the church. We commonly view that as the deacons that were ordained that was to handle the business affairs of the assembly. But this man was mighty in the Spirit. This man preached the gospel in power. This man was an ardent defender of the faith. This man was willing to stand before those Jews and show them how they had rejected God, how they were stiff-necked and rebellious and refused God on so many occasions. And he was defending them in such power. On one occasion, they were cut to the heart. They took up stones and they began to stone him. Now, evidently, this wasn't the first time that he had preached such a message to those Jews. Because on this occasion, there was a man by the name of Saul who had the authority to condone that stoning. And it said they laid their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Do you know who that fellow was? Who he would have later become? The Apostle Paul, the greatest defender of the faith among the apostles, as far as he was the apostle to the Gentiles. All right? So this man, who at that time was known as Saul of Tarsus, was the one who gave authority, permission for Stephen to be stoned. Think about this for just a moment. Think about who it is that's being stoned. One who is standing for the faith. One who loves God. One who understands the Word of God. One who understands the gospel and why Jesus came. And he's the one that's about to be stoned. Does that make any sense? Well, if you understand that the flesh is enmity against God. I asked the question earlier, are you God's friend? The Bible tells us in the book of James that he that would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So those that were wrapped up in their little party and as far as the things of this world, they were the ones that wanted to stone Stephen. He was making them look bad. They wanted him out of the way. But as they were stoning this righteous man, this man who was boldly defending the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were stoning him. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 is what I'm really after. May I read a couple of verses. Beginning in verse 55. All right, let's go back to 54, get the whole thought. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Have you ever gazed into heaven? The heavens, whatever we can see. Let me tell you, you keep reading, you'll find out what Stephen was blessed to see. And I say it that way because it was a special blessing for this man who was enduring the sorest trial that had ever been put upon him. in that greatest of suffering that this man who was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and to stand for the truth, when he was enduring the greatest suffering, God opened up heaven. And what did he see? He saw Jesus. Oh, he didn't see the pearly gates. He didn't see the streets of gold. He didn't see Moses. He didn't see Mama. He didn't see Daddy. He saw Jesus. The first thing he saw was Jesus. That's the first thing we ought to want to see in heaven. He's the one that died to redeem your soul from hell. He's the one that has saved you. Why wouldn't we want to see him first? Why wouldn't we want to grab him around the neck and say, "Thank you, Lord"? Well, you know, we could tell him, "Thank you, Lord," every day right now. In spirit, we can talk to him. We can tell him, "Thank you," right now. And we should be telling him, "Thank you," with every footstep we make in this life. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We can tell him, "I love you," by every step we make. But I'm afraid a lot of our footsteps don't tell him that we love him. It says we love something else. That's why we're not seeing Jesus. That may be why we're not getting some answers to prayers. When Stephen, who was being an ardent defender of the faith and showing his boldness and love for God, when he was suffering because those stones were being hurled at him, I'm not talking about pebbles. We're talking about stones big enough to kill him. Because that was the point. And they did. They stoned him to death. But before that happened, he looked into heaven. And God opened heaven. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now that tells us a lot, and oftentimes we say this: if we stand up for Jesus, he'll stand up for us. Do you really believe that? If you really believe that, maybe we ought to stand up for Jesus more often, shouldn't we? And see him standing up for us. That is the greatest encouragement I can find in all of Scripture, to be faithful to God. Because it was a special blessing for Stephen when he was suffering the most for the cause of Christ, that God blessed him wonderfully to see into heaven. You say, "Well, he died. He didn't deliver him." He served his course. He had finished what God had for him to do. And he was received into heaven. What did he say? It goes on to say, "And they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and their witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God." They weren't calling upon God, by the way. It was Stephen who was calling upon God as he was being stoned. "And saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Do you think God answered that prayer? Absolutely. He was able to go to heaven that day. Sounds like to me that's worth standing up for Jesus, don't you? All right, he says, "And saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Why didn't he say he died? Because when it says in the New Testament that he sleepeth, he fell asleep, those that are asleep in Jesus, that means it's temporary. It's not the end. It's temporary. It may be a long time, but it's coming a time when they're going to wake up. Not on their own, is it? It's when Jesus calls them from sleep. It's going to take his voice. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Only Jesus and only the voice of Jesus will call our bodies from the sleeping dust. That's why we praise Him. That's why we glorify Him. That's why we want to see Him. That's why we try to worship Him when we gather together like this. And may God deliver us from just showing up and sitting there and not worshiping. Oh, we need worship, don't we? Our soul needs worship. Our soul needs to be fed. Our soul needs that which God would send when there's a desire, when there's a hunger and thirst for righteousness. The first character then, Stephen, had a special blessing. As he was suffering in defense of the faith, God blessed him. As he was clearly defending the truth, God gave him the clearest view of heaven he had ever seen and ever would see until he arrived in glory. There's something special. As far as what that tells us about heaven, Jesus is there. Our Savior, the one that died for us to save us from hell, that's where He is. And when Stephen died, and he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," that prayer was answered. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. All right, let's go from this to Paul's experience on one occasion when he was able to see into heaven. All right? Now, I'm talking about glimpses of heaven now, and I'm talking about what the Bible tells us about what there is to see and to know about heaven. When Stephen was defending the faith, when he was willing to suffer for righteousness, when he was willing to suffer for Christ's sake, God gave him a special blessing that few people will ever see because they're not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And even those who are, you know, it's just a matter of how much we're willing to suffer as to how much God will bless. All right, the Apostle Paul, this man who gave consent to the stoning of Stephen. By the way, who was God blessing on that occasion? See, they did that stoning in the name of the honor of the Jewish religion. But God blessed the one who was being stoned. And Saul of Tarsus was giving his consent unto that action. Let's call it what it was. Murder. In the name of religion. Oh. In the name of religion? Who is the true believer? The one being stoned. The one who truly loved God. Wow. Could that ever happen again? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We might have to face some of those stones ourselves. Would you be willing to? It might mean death. But if it meant death, it would mean you'd awake in the presence of God. Would it be worth it? Thank you. I believe it would be too. All right? Paul, the Apostle Paul. After Paul had such an experience, he speaks of how, I don't want to read too much here, but Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of how he will come to visions and revelations. And he gives this experience. I'm going to have to read some of this. Listen, and by the way, when you read verses 1 through 4, you might wonder, well, was this just somebody that Paul was talking about? You keep reading and you get down to verse 7 and you clearly understand from verse 7 that Paul is speaking of himself. But perhaps he's being humble in his presentation of this so as not to try to build up himself above what he should. All right? So listen to what he says. He says in verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Do you know where that is? Well, he's going to tell you. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Didn't we just read that? Paul repeated himself. God doesn't use repetition to just to take up space so that he can have a bigger book. When we see repetition, when we see something being emphasized, it's for us to pause and consider the weight of the matter. He repeated himself about this expression. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. All right? By the way, listen to what he's saying. Whether in the body or out of the body, he says, I cannot tell. Then the second time he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Let me make a point here. And I want you to pray God would bless me to get this point across. What Paul is saying is whether he was in the body or out of the body, it was still Paul. You understand that? Whether he had this body of flesh or not, there's still something in us that it doesn't matter whether it's in the body or out of the body, it's still us. It's still what makes you, you. It has awareness. It has life. It has emotion. It has faculties. That is, seeing and hearing and all of that. I don't know just, you know, to what extent, but it has awareness and it has reasoning. Our soul and spirit. And it continues to live whether it's in the body or out of the body. And I want to drive that point home. Because that is how we can die and yet awake in the presence of God. Because the spirit and soul leaves the body. Okay, got that? All right. So this is fundamental now to this experience. Verse 4, he says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He was caught up into paradise. At one time, the first time, he said the third heaven. The second time he related that to us, he said paradise. Does that tell you that those two are the same thing? All right? So, what about three heavens? What in the world are we talking about? I think I've explained this before in this way. I like the expression or the explanation that says the first heaven is where the birds fly. And we see that by the light of day. The second heaven is where the stars and the planets are. And we see that by the light of night. But the third heaven is where God is. It's where his throne is. It's heaven. It's paradise. And we see that by the light of faith. Faith enables us to understand there's a heaven and that it's glorious. That it's more glorious than we can imagine. All right? So Paul says such a man was caught up to paradise. And he heard things that were unlawful for a man to utter. What does he mean by that? Several things. First of all, I don't think Paul was able to put in words that would adequately describe, that would honor the beauty of it and would be a faithful representation. You know, if I took some city like, some city that you know that's basically slums, and if I said that's the way heaven is like, you might say, well, I don't want to go there. All right? But if we use language that doesn't even come close to exciting our faith to understand the glory and the beauty of that place, it wouldn't cause our spirit within us to long for it. And so when Paul said it was unlawful for a man to utter, first of all, he just wasn't capable of finding language that would adequately describe the beauty of what he saw. And so because he couldn't do it, he didn't. Because if he had, our estimation of that place would have been brought down. That's why it was unlawful. That's why it wasn't appropriate for him to even try to describe what he saw. But he saw and he heard. And let me tell you something. It was Paul that saw it. It was Paul that heard it. This was not some vision without substance. It was something God gave to Paul to be a blessing to him. And I believe it was for Paul. Since God didn't give him, the Spirit didn't move him with the words to describe that place for us, it was for Paul to fuel his fire, to continue to suffer for the cause of Christ and to preach the glorious gospel and to teach God's people of the glory of that place, even though we can't describe it. Oh, boy. Just to get a glimpse of the glory of that place. That's what God gave to Paul. That's what kept him going. You read about the suffering the Apostle Paul made. And these things are not recorded so that we can say, oh, how wonderful Brother Paul was. No, the way they were described to us and the way they're recorded to us is to make us say, oh, how wonderful is the God that the Apostle Paul served. Because the glory, his glory, and the glory of his grace, and the sufficiency of his grace is what kept Paul going and kept him willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and for the blessing of God's people to hear it and to know the glory of it. That's why that vision was given to Paul. Oh, how wonderful. And so just the inklings and the glimpses that we get from what he was blessed to see ought to fuel our fire to be faithful to God and to continue to be willing to suffer. So far in these two experiences, we've had those who've been willing to suffer tremendously for the cause of Christ. Listen, there's a verse of Scripture that I've quoted quite often, but I don't usually quote the second half of it because I don't turn to it, and so my feeble brain doesn't remember the rest of it. But bless your heart, you know the first half of it. When Paul continues in this chapter and speaks of how he had a thorn in the flesh, which the more I study the Scriptures and the more I pray about it, the more convinced I am that when Paul gave his consent for Stephen to be stoned and others just like Stephen, I believe that was the thorn that Paul carried in his flesh as he went about preaching the gospel, because he knew that there had been times when he gave his consent for those who were faithful to God and who loved God were stoned to death. And he had to carry that with him the rest of his life. Those who were faithful, those who were true to God, were the ones that he was having put to death. They were in the right, and they were having to suffer. But to deal with the pain that he carried with him every day, he begged the Lord 3 times to remove that thorn from his flesh. But what was God's answer to help him deal with those memories of those faithful ones whom he permitted or gave his consent to be stoned? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Lord, what do you mean by that? God gave grace to Stephen. God gave Stephen dying grace to be faithful to God even to his last breath. God's grace was what Stephen needed as he was suffering tremendously. And so God's grace is what Paul needs to deal with whatever problems he faced. Even though he did some things ignorantly, God's grace is sufficient. Now, what's the rest of that? Well, I do quote more of that. He says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And if you don't ever feel your weakness, you will never appreciate the grace of God. If you think you've got things figured out, if you think you've got the world by the tail, you don't need God, you don't know anything about the grace of God. You may have some intellectual concept up here, but you don't know any practical use for the grace of God. Paul needed this grace. He says, "For my strength," Stephen was calling upon God as he was suffering tremendously, and God gave him grace. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because this man said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." You tell me that's not grace for a man who's having stones hurled at him and hitting him hard enough that it's eventually going to kill him, and he's praying that God would not lay this sin to their charge. Let me tell you something, that's dying grace. God gave it to him, and it was sufficient. Would it be sufficient for you? Yes. Absolutely. 1,000 times yes. If you're willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Later on, Paul would be writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. And I'm not going to turn there, but basically what he says was to the brethren at Philippi, he had a great love for those brethren. He was willing to suffer. He enjoyed their fellowship. He desired their fellowship greatly. But he said, "I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord," listen, "which is far better." Was Paul just saying, "I think so"? Was he saying, "Well, you know, based on all I've studied, this must be the case"? No, it was his personal experience. I've just been telling you about his personal experience when he was caught up, whether in the body or out of the body, it didn't matter. Whether he was caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise, and he saw things that he could not describe and wouldn't even try if he wanted to be faithful to God. And when he told the Philippian brethren he had a desire to depart, after he'd seen that place, that's where he wanted to go. That's where he wanted to be. Because his troubles would have been over. He had a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. He's not guessing. He's not reckoning. He's not analyzing. He says, "I saw it. It is better. I saw it." But he goes on to say to the brethren at Philippi, "But it's more needful that I remain." In other words, his course wasn't yet finished. When Stephen was being stoned, his course was finished. Now, he's going to tell us in 2 Timothy later on, "I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm now ready to be offered up." And he was, wasn't he? When they laid his head on that guillotine and chopped off his head. Like Elder R.A. Tyndall said one time, before his head hit the green grass of that plain, his eyes opened in heaven to behold his Lord who loved him and had already died for him to save him from hell. Before his head hit the ground, he was beholding the one that loved him. Paul had seen that place. He had seen the glory of it. And though he couldn't describe it, it kept him going to finish his course and to keep the faith. Wow. What an experience. Next character. Time's getting away. Go way back to the beginning of the Bible. A man by the name of Enoch. Now we've talked about who was he? Stephen. And how he was faithful to God. We talked about Paul after Saul of Tarsus had been blessed to be born of the Spirit and was faithful to God. Paul was faithful. He kept the faith. And he came to the point where he said, I've finished my course. We notice a man by the name of Enoch. You'll find him in Genesis chapter 5. Long chapter, lots of names, those that were born and lived and died, how many years they lived. You look down that list. I'm not going to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 5, you look down that list and you see it names somebody. It says how long they lived and they died. He names somebody else and how long they lived and they died. But there's something different when he comes to Enoch. After he talks about Enoch and how he lived and something about him, we find something else. It says he walked with God. And it doesn't say that about anybody else. And Enoch's son, Methuselah, remember how long Methuselah lived? 969 years. How'd you like to live that long? I don't know if he had a walker or not. I don't think he did. Do you? That's just my opinion. All right. Methuselah. Why did I mention him? Because you do the calculations and you find that Methuselah takes you right up to the flood. The flood happened during Methuselah's time. I don't know if he died in the flood. I don't know if he died just ahead of it. But that calculation will bring you right up to the flood. What flood? When God sent rain 40 days and 40 nights, opened up the fountains of the deep, opened up the windows of heaven, and the water was, I've forgotten how far above, the highest mountain on the face of the earth. That's a lot of water, isn't it? All right? Enoch was Methuselah's father. Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible. I mean, lived to be the oldest man in the Bible. And yet Methuselah died before his father. You like that? His son was the oldest man that ever lived, even though his son was the oldest man that ever lived, he died before his father. Well, you understand. Enoch didn't have to die. He walked with, and when that expression says he walked with God, when it talks about him walking with God, it wasn't just a passing thought that he had of God every now and then and tried to do what was right and did what he could and all those kind of things. No, he walked with God. He was in such fellowship with God that God took him from this earth. That's fellowship with God, isn't it? There's only one other man that God took from this earth like that. But getting back to Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Wow. Where'd he take him? That other man that was taken up to heaven before he died, his name was Elijah. Remember that? And when Elijah, you know, when it came, and God had told him, and it was common knowledge that God was going to take him. And so people were watching. Can't you just see the cameras? You know, they're watching his every move, waiting for that time. Right? When God took Elijah, a chariot of fire came down from heaven and parted Elijah and Elisha, his protege. And then a whirlwind caught up Elijah, took him into heaven. And there was 50 sons of the prophets that wanted to go search the hills, see if they could find Elijah. Maybe God took him up and cast him on a mountain somewhere, they said. Come on. This was a faithful prophet. Would God treat him like that? They didn't find him. You know why? Because God didn't drop him. God took him to heaven. And God's not going to drop you when that time comes. He's going to take you to heaven. And you're going to get there. By the grace of God. By the power of God. By the love of God. By the mercy of God. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in atoning for your sins. That's how we'll get there. All right, we're back to Enoch now. You find several mentions of his name. You have to go to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And you find something said about Enoch. And he says it three times. Remember what I said about emphasis? Repetition? Hopefully we'll get it. If we read something three times right close together. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. Now, I've already told you what was recorded in Genesis, so let Scripture define Scripture. What does that word translated mean? It means God took him. And he took him from this earth, and he took him into heaven. Really? Into heaven? You mean heaven is a real place? You mean it was a place where a man in his body could be? We're just not spirits floating around up there? See, that's what I want us to learn about heaven from this experience, from Enoch. Heaven's a real place, a place with substance, a place where a man in his body can live. Now, obviously, God changed him. Obviously, Enoch, even though he was a wonderful man, he still was in the need of redemption through the blood of Jesus. But he was changed and he was taken on to heaven. He didn't have to see death. He was translated, in other words. All right? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Did you get the point? He's translated. God took him to heaven. Heaven's a real place. Heaven's a place of substance. Heaven's a place where the faithful of God are taken to dwell with him. Those who walk the closest with him here have an even greater blessing in heaven. Want to go there? I hope so. I see right now we're going to run out of time. Enoch is mentioned one more time. Well, two more times. He's mentioned in the genealogy that's given to us in Luke chapter 3. Remember, when Christ was born, we have two different places in Scripture where the genealogy is given to prove his lineage through David and to prove all the way back to Abraham. All right? So we're given that lineage. So that doesn't tell us anything about heaven. But when you come to the book of Jude, remember the little book of Jude just ahead of Revelation? You find the chapter, and I'll tell you which verses. Because it's only one chapter. So you got to get it right. Let's hope you do. All right? Verses 14 and 15. This man who walked with God, this man who was faithful to God, this man who was so close to God that God took him. Who better would be qualified to speak against the ungodly? Who better besides the Lord himself? Right? I hadn't found Jude yet. Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, that goes way back, doesn't it? Prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. What? Way back then? We're talking of the second coming and how Jesus is going to come bringing saints with him? I mean, with the seventh from Adam. Now, you're going way, way back before the flood. You know, sometimes we think, could anything good happen before the flood? Well, it did. Not much, sometimes we think, but it did. And here, this ungodliness, when every imagination of the thoughts of men was only evil continually, that's what we're told in Genesis, and that's why God sent the flood. Enoch was preaching against their ungodliness. And who better? For he walked with God. And he was so close that God took him before the flood. Wow. Before God destroyed this world, God reached down and took Enoch and took him home. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what he's going to do for us. Before he burns his place up the second time, he's coming back. He's going to gather us up. And when he comes back, he's going to bring 10,000s, not just 10,000, but 10,000s. Isn't that what it says? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. With their bodies? No. Their spirits and souls. We read that again when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And then he goes through that process of how when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring their souls and spirits with him. He's going to raise those bodies. He's going to reunite them. He's going to take us home. That's what Enoch's saying. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You know, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. This passage gives us a second witness to that glorious truth, that those spirits are coming back when Jesus comes again. Oh, wow. There's so much to learn in this book. All right, and then listen to what he's going to do when he comes back. Now here, he was prophesying to an ungodly generation. And so he doesn't get into the dead being raised and fashioned like unto Jesus and taken home. No, he's speaking words of condemnation to that ungodly generation. But he does say that when the Lord comes, he'll bring 10,000s of his saints with him. So that gives us that second witness to something about how Jesus will come again. But he goes on in verse 15, he says, to execute judgment upon, and listen to how much ungodliness he speaks of here, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's what his judgment will be upon. Those who's dying in their sins. Jesus died to take away the sins of his people. But the rest will die in their sins and suffer the judgment of God. And that's what Enoch, this man who walked with God, he prophesied against that. And he gives us a second witness to the fact that when Jesus returns from heaven, he's going to bring 10,000s of his saints with him. And we know from the New Testament, then the bodies will be raised. Those spirits and souls will be reunited with that risen body, that changed body. Those of us that are alive and remain will be changed. And we'll all be caught up to in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you think Enoch had something to say to us about heaven? God took him on to heaven. And he gives us that glorious detail to help us to understand a little bit about what happens when God comes back to take us to heaven. I think recently we talked about the thief that was at Jesus' side when they were being crucified. Remember that? At one time, both of them railed upon Jesus. But this is in Luke 23. At one point, this one thief says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation?" And this man had done nothing amiss. You know, he goes on to speak of that. But then he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus didn't tell him, "You've messed up too much. You waited too long. I wouldn't have a rascal like you." The Lord didn't say that. Sometimes we feel like we messed up too much, don't we? When Jesus died for our sins, he died for all of our sins. And there are millions of people in this world that will tell you that if you commit suicide, that's a sin that will never be forgiven. When Jesus died for our sins, he died for all of our sins. Write that down. Remember it. When the old devil whispers in your ear, "You messed up too bad this time," God's not going to forgive you for that. If you've ever felt the love of God in your heart, you're his. When he comes back, he's going to get you. He's going to take you home to be with him forever. Because he died for your sins, all of them, and put them away, never to be remembered against you anymore. And Jesus told that man, "Today." Not someday, not maybe, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not purgatory, not some halfway house, paradise. That's where Jesus' soul, when he said, "Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit," that's where Jesus' soul went. His body was put in the tomb, but he committed his soul to the hands of God. And that thief went with him in paradise. Paradise. And he was blessed when Jesus told him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You ever looked up the meaning of the word paradise? You'll probably find the word Eden. You ever heard that before? In the very beginning of the Bible, when man sinned, what did he lose? He lost paradise. He lost Eden. He was kicked out of the garden, so to speak. And there was cherubims with flaming swords placed there to protect the way to the tree of life. They were kept out. They could not go back. There was no way they could ever get back into the Garden of Eden by their own efforts. But here we get a glimpse. When he says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," that tells us God, through Christ, restores all that had been lost by sin. Isn't that glorious? Everything that had been lost by sin is going to be restored through the blood of Christ when he washes us clean. He's going to take us home to this place which seems the same as Eden. Eden all along meant paradise. And paradise means Eden. Come full circle. God's going to restore everything that was lost through sin. What a glorious glimpse that God's going to give it back. He made it. He prepared it. He prepared Eden, but they lost that. But what he's prepared in heaven is even better. And through the work of Jesus Christ, heaven will be our home. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? Not too long ago, was it last Sunday? We talked about the rich man and Lazarus. Maybe it was a couple of weeks ago. I've studied so many things, I lose track. The rich man and Lazarus. I'm not going to deal with that whole subject again, but I want to get that one thought. What happened to Lazarus when he died? You know, he was a pitiful case, wasn't he? A beggar. Didn't have anything. Was laid at the feet of the rich man's gate, desiring the crumbs. Didn't get them, evidently. The dogs had to come lick his wounds. That's the only help he got. Perhaps that was something to the Jews who thought the Gentiles were dogs. Perhaps that was a little detail there for them to pick up on. What did Lazarus receive when he died? He was comforted. He was comforted. I'm going to tell you that's the greatest comfort that's spoken of in all the scriptures. When it says he was comforted, he was taken to heaven. He was enjoying paradise. All of his problems were over. Everything that he'd ever messed up or anything that was undone, it didn't matter anymore. He was in heaven's pure world when he died. I don't know if I got this point when I was talking about Saul being caught up to the third heaven, and whether he was in the body or out of the body, it didn't matter. Paul was the one that was caught up there. That's why when we die, we can immediately awake in his presence. Because this soul and spirit does not die. I don't care how many people preach soul sleeping, that the soul is with the body in the grave. That's not biblical. The soul doesn't die. The soul goes home to be with the Lord. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then shall the dust," that's what we are, isn't it? It's not very complimentary, but that's what we are. We were made of the dust of the earth. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." When our body, when the eyes of this body close in death, our spirit soars and awakes in the presence. You talk about being transported. Immediately we awake in the presence of God in paradise. That's what he told the thief. We shouldn't expect any less. If Jesus died for us, just like he died for him, we'll be in the same place with Jesus, won't we? Lazarus was comforted. I can't emphasize that word enough. I hope you'll go home and think about how much comfort there is to be delivered from this low ground of sin and sorrow and taken to paradise itself to be with God forever. At least to await the resurrection when he comes back and takes that final step and then takes us home. But to be in the presence of God in paradise when one dies is glorious. The only thing better is when the consummation of all things, when he takes these bodies and changes them, fashions them like unto his glorious body, and takes us home. One final point. I've given you some biblical glimpses of heaven. We can trust that. We can hold on to that. We know that's so. Okay? If somebody has a vision, that may be good for them. I won't doubt it. I've heard some wonderful stories. I'm going to leave it with them. But our concept of heaven needs to be shaped by the Bible and what we're given in the Bible. And one last point. We need to check our heart to make sure we're not glorying in the place more than we're glorying in our Lord who made it possible. See, we human beings have a tendency to worship things and places and people. I've heard people say, if so-and-so's not in heaven, I don't want to go there. Well, Jesus is there. He's the one that loved you and died for you. Why wouldn't you want to be there with him? Our concept of heaven is to be with the Lord. And he's the one with all the wisdom and all the power who's made the very best place possible for us to live with him forever and enjoy the fellowship of all of the redeemed family of God without the loss of one. Isn't that sufficient? I don't have to worry about who's going to be there. That's God's business. But I have to check my heart that I don't glory too much in the place. I was speaking to one guy one time. He talked about, all I want is just to get my foot just across the line into heaven. If I could just make it into the glory land. He didn't say anything about the Lord. He didn't say anything about grace, mercy, love. He was just running from the fire. He just wanted to be, not have to suffer. Oh, may God help us to have a proper concept through what he's shown us in his word and to glory in our God above all else. Isn't that the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy might. And the second is like it to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we can get that right, we have kept the commandments. We can honor God. We can finish our course. We can keep the faith. And we'll be ready, whenever God pleases, to be offered up for the time of our departure is at hand. The time of our departure. That's a rich word, another subject, another day, I guess. But just one point about that. The time of my departure, Paul said, is at hand. You know, if you've ever flown, if you've ever taken a bus, there's departures and there's arrivals. If you get on that plane, if you get on that bus and it leaves your sight, you don't think they cease to exist, do you? You expect that they left this place, they're going to arrive at their destination. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. He was going to depart this life. He was going to arrive somewhere else. And where we want to arrive, by the grace of God, is where Jesus is, in paradise, to enjoy the blessings of what God has prepared for from the foundation of the world. It'll be far more glorious than anything we've imagined. But I think you ought to try. I think your heart ought to be exercised in the thoughts of just how glorious could it be. And rest assured that it's far more glorious than we'll ever imagine. God has given us some glimpses of heaven. I pray that these things will sink down in your ears and find a lodging place in your heart and cause you to be more fruitful in His service as we glory in what God has prepared for us and as we look forward to the time that He'll come again and get us and take us home to be with Him, to enjoy that place that our soul longs for. May God bless. There's just no place to quit, but may God bless you is our prayer.